And I would ask you to turn with me and your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. And Nehemiah chapter 4, if you want to use the Bibles that we've placed in the seats with you, is found on page 506. Nehemiah chapter 4, page 506. We'll begin our reading with verse 15 of Nehemiah 4. You will remember that we've been looking at the great task, the great undertaking, if you will, of Nehemiah in pulling the people together to rebuild the wall. And of course, the rebuilding the wall was important for the city's defense and for its prosperity. So we'll pick up again as Nehemiah is responding to, once again, the threats of the people who are opposed to the Jewish people, opposed to the people of God. So we'll begin our reading with verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servants pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. In his commentary on the book of Nehemiah, James Hamilton Jr. begins a section of Nehemiah 4 with these words. Now look how this works out for Nehemiah. The enemies of God's people do not have God on their side. They do not have a cause worth more than their own lives. And so they are making calculated risks about what they can get away with. We who have God on our side not only have the support of the Almighty, we serve a cause worth more than our own lives, so we can lay our lives down ferociously, standing for truth, celebrating beauty, and acting for goodness. This is what Nehemiah and the returnees were ready to do in these verses. We have a cause greater than ourselves. We have the Almighty on our side. It's a beautiful picture. It's easy for people not to see this, not to believe this. It's easy for these people here to struggle with the tediousness of what was before them. The fact that they had to work with just one hand and had to hold their weapon with the other hand. The fact that they even had the weapons every time they went to take a restroom break. Knowing that, of course, restrooms weren't in existence back then. It was all tedious. And yet, as we read from Luke chapter 14, there is a cost to the kingdom of God. There is a cost that each of you must face. Because Jesus said that if we come to him, we must take up our cross and follow him. We must deny ourselves. We must be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. But we also have to recognize that the Almighty is on our side, that we have a cause that's bigger than ourselves. And so this morning we're going to look at this portion of this chapter from the book of Nehemiah. And you remember that Romans 15:4 says that whatever is written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, you might have hope. So as we look at this passage, really, as we look at all of Scripture, we need to be looking for the question, where is hope found in this passage? And hope, I believe, is found in this passage, in the victory of the people of God, in the victory of the kingdom of God. So this morning we're going to look at this idea that the work for God's kingdom causes Christians to sacrifice their lives of ease. That's kind of a difficult thing for us, isn't it? That Christians have to sacrifice their life of ease. I think there's a sense that we all want a life of ease. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to sacrifice that. In Psalm 37, verse 12, it says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth." We see that in the book of Nehemiah. The wicked are plotting against the people of God. They're trying to discourage them with their words. They're gnashing with them with their teeth. But then the verse says, "The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming." The Lord laughs. These people are devising their plans, devising their plots against the Lord God Almighty. And God just laughs. It's a picture of Psalm 2, right? We don't want this man to reign over us. But God just laughs. "What are you puny two-legged specks of dust doing? I'm the Almighty One." So we need to look at this idea that the victory of God's kingdom, the cause of God's kingdom, really demands that we sacrifice a life of ease. So there's two things that I want to see as the main points in here. The first one is that success in God's kingdom requires divine intervention. We see that in verse 15. It requires divine intervention. So it tells us there that when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. So their plans were to come into the people of God, come upon them unawares, kill them, destroy them. And yet the plans became known to the people of God. You see it in verse 12 of the same chapter. "At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us." So the plots became known to the people of God that these people were coming to do harm to the builders of the wall. They hated the people of God. They hated the work of God. And so we see that God frustrated their plans. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us." And that's the principle that we have here, that God is with us. Nehemiah asked them to be prepared because he knows that God will fight for them. And we need to recognize that God was with the people. And so therefore, God frustrated their plans. Let me give you some more verses. Isaiah 54. "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is for me, declares the Lord." So you see these people plotting a vain thing. Because no weapon is going to stand against the purposes of God. It doesn't matter how sophisticated your weaponry is, their weaponry is. It will not stand. It will not stop the progress of the kingdom of God. So let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 36, verse 4. "The words," speaking about the wicked person, "the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself up on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." It's important for you to think about what's on your mind when you're in bed. Remember last week I introduced the topic called about the fact that human beings are the only part of God's creation that's able to think about their thinking. Metacognition is what it's called. The wicked man is planning evil on his bed. The opposite of that is that we should be planning good on our bed. As we're getting ready to go to sleep, are you thinking good thoughts? Are you thinking good plans? The wicked plots evil. The people of God need to plot good things. Isaiah 32:8. The noble man plans noble deeds, and by noble deeds he stands. And Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? God is going to act. And he acted here on behalf of the Jewish people to frustrate the plans of the enemies of God's people. So the work of God makes progress. It's successful because of God working, because of the intervention of God. And we believe that there is a living God who acts on behalf of his people. We don't live in a closed system as the evolutionists want us to believe. We believe that there's a God that acts from outside this system in which we believe and acts and does miraculous things on behalf of his people. So the first thing we have to recognize is that success for the kingdom of God involves divine intervention. The second thing that we see is that success for God's work requires human ingenuity. The first area I want to talk to you about this idea of human ingenuity is just the idea of sacrifice. There's no particular verse in here that I want to draw your attention to it, because really the whole thing is sacrifice. Again, can you imagine not taking off your weapons even as you went to bed? Can you imagine trying to accomplish a task and only being able to use one arm to do it because your other arm had to hold a sword or a spear or something like that? Can you imagine having to stay in Jerusalem? Perhaps you lived outside the city, but you had to stay there to keep guard on the city. The whole thing is an area of sacrifice. And that's what Luke 14 is all about. No one can be his disciple, Jesus says, unless they give up all their possessions. You have to hate father and mother, brother and sister in comparison to your devotion to Jesus Christ. Everything else seems like hatred. A life of ease is not what the Christian is to strive to do. When John Wesley was asked of the success of his followers, his response was very simple. They are all at it and always at it. He was basically saying that the people, they were all at it. They were committed to this and they were doing it consistently. They were all at it and always at it. It's the workers for the kingdom of God need to be prepared for self-denial. Paul said that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one that enlisted him as a soldier. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to be part of his victorious army. We just sang about it in Psalm 110. And we have to be careful that we don't get involved in the affairs of everyday life, that our focus is a kingdom focus. And so we have to recognize that sacrifice is needed for the kingdom of God. I think you know the story of C.T. Studd, a pioneer missionary in China, in India, and in Africa. As you know, I think he gave away his wealth. Because he knew that his wealth would hinder his walk with the Lord. God doesn't call everybody to do that. He may call some to do that. Doesn't call everybody to do that. But C.T. Studd's father had made a fortune in India. And he retired to England to enjoy his life of ease. had hobbies that the rich engaged in: horse racing, hunting, gambling. And he heard that D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were in London, and they kind of heard the rumors that they were just there to make money, try to sell psalm books and all these sorts of things. But they decided, because all of England was talking about it, that they should go. And C.T. Studd's father was converted. And he talked to Moody about his fortune. And then this is what he said. He said, I've got to find it here. I've got to get the exact words. Maybe I don't have the exact words. Oh, here it is. This is what he said. He said, I talked to Moody about it. And he told me that God would give me souls, and that as soon as I had won a soul, I wouldn't care about anything else. And he's speaking to his boys. You know what, boys? He was right. As soon as I won my first convert, I couldn't care less about racing or making money. Isn't that wonderful? You see, he gave up all of his other pursuits because he understood the joy of being a worker for God's kingdom. That first person that God allowed him to bring to faith in Christ changed his life. My friends, the followers of Jesus Christ must be willing to sacrifice. Are there particular sacrifices that God has called you to do? I remember the week, a few weeks before Catherine and I left Indianapolis to come to Pittsburgh to attend seminary. The church had asked me to lead a Bible study during the Bible school hour on 2 Timothy with the adults, and I had 4 weeks, so basically one chapter a week. And we came to chapter 4, and Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I thought about that, and what have I really suffered for the kingdom? I know it's small compared to perhaps what some of you have suffered, certainly perhaps in comparison to what Paul suffered. But as I was thinking about that, we only lived in Indianapolis for a short time. And there's lots of things in Indianapolis that we wanted to do that we didn't get done. Go to the art museums, things like that. We didn't get it done. But God was allowing us to lead Bible studies with young Christians, allowing us to share Christ with people. And see, yes, our sacrifice was real. Maybe not substantial, but real. But suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What suffering has God called you to do? So sacrifice. The next thing we need to see is that success in God's kingdom, what Nehemiah is doing here is the idea of preparation. You see that in verses 16 and 17. Basically, Nehemiah was laying out a battle plan. How are we going to accomplish this task in the midst of these enemies that are against us? And you see all the things that he did. Just again, we'll look at just briefly at 16 and 17 again. They had to carry their burdens with one hand. They had to keep their weapons on. They held their spears and they worked with their other hand. It was a battle plan. He had the plan for the trumpeter. The work is great and extensive. In verse 19, and so the trumpeter was going to sound the trumpet, and the people were to gather him at that time. He basically had a battle plan. He had all this work had to be tedious. It had to be frustrating. It had to be demoralizing for the people. But yet they were willing to do it for the progress of the kingdom of God. You are aware of the fact that William Carey has been given the title as the father of modern missions. And the reason he was given that title, he certainly was not the first missionary to go out. But he was really the first missionary that kind of organized support with the Baptist Missionary Society there in London. And William Carey pictured the idea of going to the heathen as going into a deep pit or being lowered into a well. And he said to his people, I am willing to be lowered into the well, but you must hold the ropes. A man named Andrew Fuller stood up and said, I will hold the ropes for as long as I live. This is a book about the life of Andrew Fuller. I'd be happy to loan this to you for a week if you want to read it. My friends, there would be no William Carey without Andrew Fuller. There would be no William Carey without his invalid sister, who purposed to pray specifically for William Carey and his needs. A battle plan for the kingdom of God. That's what we had here. Dwight Eisenhower said that when it came to war, when it came to battle, plans were useless, but planning was indispensable. What plans has God put upon your heart for the victory of the kingdom of God? Nehemiah laid out a battle plan. He was involved in preparation. The next thing we need to see in this passage is the idea of perseverance. There's sacrifice, there's preparation, there's perseverance. And you see that in verse 23. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of them took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. There's just perseverance there. It seems that this went on for many nights. So we don't know. But I've defined perseverance this way. Perseverance is a steady and hopeful persistence in remaining loyal to the cause of Christ. Do you have that perseverance to remain loyal to the cause of Christ? To hold the ropes for the progress of the kingdom of God? There's perseverance that is going on here. And again, William Carey's famous line was, I am not gifted, but I can plod. Now, if you read William Carey's life, he's probably using some hyperbole there when he says, I'm not gifted. He translated the scriptures into many languages when he was in India. But his point was that he could plod, that he could persevere. I'm not gifted, but I can plod, but I can persevere at any given task. The kingdom of God needs people like that. Not necessarily the most gifted, but the ones who are willing to persevere. So there's sacrifice, there's preparation, there's perseverance. The next one that you need to see in this passage is that there is vigilance. They set a guard, it tells us here in verse 22. They set a guard. And we need to be setting guards for ourselves. Because you see, we have to be aware of the enemy. In the Song of Solomon, it says, catch the little foxes that are destroying the vineyard. For many of us, we have got our defenses up against the bears and the lions. But it's the little foxes that can kind of slide underneath our fences and destroy the vineyards. What are the little foxes that are the things that you are battling in your life? See, we have to be aware of those. Because a little fox can destroy the vineyard as much as a lion or a bear. We have to be aware of the little foxes. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of God. We must be aware of the enemy. We have to be vigilant against them. On the day before the Battle of Trafalgar, Lord Nelson took a couple of his officers that were having a dispute with each other. He took them to a place where they could see the large Spanish and French fleet, and Nelson was outnumbered by ships between the Spanish and the French fleets. And he took those two officers up to and said to them, "Yonder are your enemies. Shake hands and be friends." See, that's the unity that we have that's important in the battle against Satan, because we can support each other. We can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. But if we are at odds with one another, Satan will come in and divide us. You remember the words of Paul, "I fear for you, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, your hearts will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to God." When I was involved in college ministry, we would have retreats, and I remember them saying that 10 years from that date, only 10% of people would attend a conference like the one we were attending. Some probably got busy with noble causes. Some probably lost their interest in the kingdom of God. We have to be vigilant. There are little foxes. Little foxes of disunity. Little foxes of unconcern for one another. Little foxes of prayerlessness. Little foxes of not serving. Little foxes of pride. The little foxes are destroying the vineyard. But the last thing, aside from sacrifice and preparation and perseverance and vigilance, is we have to see the idea of confidence. And that comes to us from verse 20, where at the end, Nehemiah says, "Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us." And that's our hope. That's our great victory. The battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. Romans 8 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? You think of the story of Jehoshaphat. He says, look at the great army that had come up against him. And his summary of the situation was, "We're powerless." But, he said, "Our eyes are upon you." You remember the words to the king of Judah? God is with you when you are with him. And this is our great confidence that the Lord is with us. The Lord will fight for us. As John Wesley lay dying, he raised in his last seeming act. He raised his hand and said, "The best of all is that God is with us. The best of all. God is with us." Nehemiah says the work is great and it's widespread. Other translations say the work is great and it's extensive. The work of the kingdom of God is great and it's truly extensive. It is making progress around the world. Christian people are called to sacrifice. Suffer hardship with me, Paul said. These men suffered hardship for the building of the wall. The kingdom of God is a much greater thing than what we have here. The reign of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that is spreading throughout the world is a much greater thing than we have here. Again, that fateful day in October 1805, as Lord Nelson was beginning the attack in his ship, the Victory, against the Spanish and French fleet, he sent out that message to the troops that were with him on the ships. It said this: "England expects that every man will do his duty." I want to challenge you The kingdom of God expects that every person will do his duty. What is the duty that Christ has called you to accomplish? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that you take delight in your people, that you come to the aid and help and protection of your people. And thank you, God, that you take pleasure in your people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this fallen world where there's a lot of bells and whistles and trinkets that can entice us. I pray that you would help us to understand the fullness that you offer to your people and understand the joy to be involved in the progress of your kingdom. So God, help us. May we be people that are willing to suffer hardship for the cause of your kingdom. And we thank you for the support and strength that you give to your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.